First Amendment of the Constitution clearly spells this out. And I believe that that is what preserves for us the delicate balance that we have in the United States at the present moment. I'm opposed to Sunday laws, as I would be opposed to Sabbath laws, because I think that the moment you try and legislate morality or legislate response to specific Christian principles, you fail. And Calvin had the ideal experiment in Geneva, and he blew it. And I don't think anybody can duplicate Geneva any better in terms of making things observable in the light of specific concepts of Christian morality, and it didn't work there. I don't think it's going to work in the United States or anywhere else.
That's my position, too. Go ahead.
This question is for Dr. Walter Martin. I'd like to know what you really meant when you quoted from this quote, Adventist publication, because it was a misquote. This is not an Adventist publication. This is a publication by Joe Cruz, who is an independent independent Adventist minister. Adventist. And you quoted from this book that I gave you last night.
I didn't say that it was published by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I said it was an Adventist publication. He's an Adventist, and yes, he published it. That's what I said.
Okay, but you misquoted it, and I'd like to know what you meant.
I didn't misquote it. I read it.
It says here.
Is this the one you have?
Yes. I gave this to you last night.
No one person will be admitted into heaven who is willfully violating any one of the Ten Commandments, because breaking one is breaking all. Page 24, second paragraph up, it's a direct quote.
Page 24, second paragraph?
Up, from the bottom.
Okay, but it also says, those who practice any known sin are really confessing that they do not love God their heart,
wait a second,
soul, and mind.
Yeah, but Dr.
So
Martin
it is the lack of love.
Okay,
but when you take things out of, when you just pick a little part of it, and you don't take things as they're totally written.
That is not out of context. Mr. Cruz firmly believes this. It's throughout the whole book. I just took his summary passage here. And it's in context. It's exactly what he said. No one person will be admitted into heaven who is willfully violating any one of the Ten Commandments, because breaking one is breaking all. That's a direct in-context quotation.
And it is the same statement that is found in the President of the Church's book, The Drama of the Ages, by William Branson. William Branson, the former president of the General Conference of Adventists, made the same comment in his well-circulated book, The Drama of the Ages. So it has been an Adventist position, though it's certainly not cherished by Adventist scholars.
Nevertheless, those who practice any known sin are really confessing that they do not love God with all their heart, soul, and mind.
Well, are you going to read the whole page?
No. So it is the lack of love which shuts them out, not the act of disobedience which exposes the lack. Only when love is motivating the obedience does it become acceptable to God.
What has that got to do with the paragraph I quoted?
It's the love that brings about the obedience.
That's not what Cruz said. He first said obedience to the Ten Commandments, and that's what I quoted correctly and in context. Sorry.
We got to move on. Thank you.
I have a question for Dr. Martin. On your research journal here, you've got a forward to Confronting the New Age. And then on this book, you've got a forward to The Crash Course on the New Age. And I understand you're writing a book also on the New Age. Now, what I want to know is, if I had only one book, I mean, you obviously support all three of these. What is the comparative strength in if I had only one? If you were, for the layman, I had only one, which one?
If a layman wanted an in-depth study of the New Age movement, I would recommend The Crash Course on the New Age.
The one you have up here.
Yes. Uh-huh. If you want a little handbook, 128 pages, which gives you glossary of New Age terms, a basic synopsis of New Age theology, refutation of that position, some history on the New Age, and bibliography, then you would take my little book because it's only a handbook to acquaint the layman quickly. It's not intended to be an in-depth study. I recommend Miller's book as the best in-depth study.
Best in. Better than Confronting the New Age.
Yes, that's a book on how to witness to them. Mm-hmm. Miller covers both aspects of it.
I see. Thank you.
Your questions, please be brief. We've only got 10 minutes, and we want to get to everybody we can.
Yeah, I like this too, answered by Dr. Walter Martin, since he put more emphasis about the commandments and the law, and it is true that we are justified by faith and saved by grace through Christ. We are also told that sin is the transgression of the law. My question is, can a man enter the kingdom of heaven without overcoming his sin?
No one can enter the kingdom of heaven overcoming anything by themselves.
No, after he comes to Christ.
Let me finish. I tried to point out from Romans 4 that it's Christ who does the overcoming, that it's Christ in us, Christ who by the merits of his sacrifice on the cross gives us peace with God, justifies us from the curse of the law, exonerates us, acquits us, and translates us into the kingdom of heaven. It's Christ at the beginning, Christ at the end, Christ every step of the way. And if we try and do it ourselves by obedience to the law, we fail. Okay?
And a verse that says it clearly is, sin shall not have dominion over you. And the reason? Because you're not under law, but under grace. So when one understands grace, the dominion of sin is broken.
Question, and I wonder if I could just read one short verse from Isaiah 58, and whoever feels like they want to answer could answer me. Isaiah 58, verse 13, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Is this referring, is this calling the Sabbath the holy day of the Lord? Is this the same as the Lord's Day? Does this make it clear to me that the Sabbath is the Lord's Day?
Well, the only time you find the expression the Lord's Day used in the whole Bible is Revelation 1:10, where it talks to the person, I, John, talks to the place within the isle called Patmos, talks to the condition in the Spirit, and then gives the time on the Lord's Day, but doesn't say which day it was. In the fourth commandment, three times it calls the seventh day the Lord's. So there are many Sabbath keepers who have their own prejudices, who've always seen the Sabbath as the Lord's Day. Certainly there's no statement in anywhere in the New Testament or the Old that says the first day is. So I've given you a prejudiced Sabbath keeper's opinion.
I'll give you an unprejudiced. Sorry about that. Romans 13. Owe no man anything. Love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For example, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. That's obviously the Decalogue. And if there be any other commandment, any other, it is summed up in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that we do not have an obligation to worship God. I think the early church consecrated the first day of the week because it was a memorial to the new creation as the Sabbath had been a memorial to the old creation. And they met on the first day of the week for that purpose, though they did go to the synagogue, but ostensibly for the purpose of worship and also for witness to the Jews. When they could no longer enter the synagogue, I think church history indicates that the first day of the week or the memorial to the new creation is what they did. Now, that's, of course, highly unprejudiced, whereas Dr. Ford's
all he needs is scripture.
Picky, picky, picky.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to know both their viewpoints on they usually, the Adventists quote like Job and Galatians, where Paul says we've been made a spectacle to the universe. And I was wondering if you thought that there are other galaxies and everything watching what's going on here, or if it's just the earth by ourselves.
The only text I know that speaks at all to the point is Ephesians 3, I think it's verse 9, which says, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. But it's very dangerous to base a big doctrine on a little passage. If you want to find a passage to cling to and chew to and proselytize with, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it must be stated clearly. These do not exist on that topic, because the Bible's concerned with this world and how to get out of it quick. Quick means alive.
C.S. Lewis said in a little booklet entitled, Will We Find God in Outer Space? He said, God is the God of the galaxies, the God of creation. And when we travel to the different galaxies, we will find his footprints and his fingerprints wherever we go.
Amen.
So I don't understand the fullness of the mass of creation in the universe, but I do know this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And that's my world, and that's what I have to be concerned with.
Amen.
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 I'd like to direct this question towards Dr. Martin. To my understanding, the Adventists believe that hell is like a total, eternal sleep. We believe that hell is like a total torment. Can you comment on that?
The Adventists don't actually believe that. As Dr. Ford earlier said, they believe in a punishment, a hell of punishment of divine justice for a prescribed period of time depending upon the magnitude of sin, after which it is followed by annihilation or the cessation of existence. So they don't deny the idea of punishment after death. That's not true. The position, I think, classically the Christian church has held is that there is such a thing as everlasting punishment. And not just as the end product, but as a process. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, it says, these shall go away into aionion basanizontai, which is translated in many lexicons as torment or torture, age-lasting or everlasting torture. Now, some Adventists would say, yes, it would be torment for an age or whatever period of time was involved, then followed by annihilation. We would say a continuous punishment. I once asked a great Adventist Christian scholar, Roy Anderson, who was my friend and brother and counselor in the Lord, and I once asked him, I said, answer me a question as objectively as you can, R.A. I said, if you found out in your study of the scripture that hell was an eternal state, would you love the Lord Jesus any less? And he looked at me for just a brief second and he said, impossible. How could I not love the one who died for my sins? He said, if it were scripture and I believed it were scripture, I would agree with it. It would not diminish my love for Christ at all.
Amen.
I think if you can answer that way, you have the right attitude toward the problem of eternal punishment. But if you say, if God's going to do that, that's not my God, I really doubt whether he is yours.
Amen. Thank you.
Walter. On the question of Seventh-day Adventists today, globally speaking, throughout the world, are they stable in their own doctrines, or is there much room for debate within their own faith?
I think that there's a stability on basic or foundational theology. I think there's very grave disruption in theology on the sanctuary, on the investigative judgment, on some of the aspects of perfectionism, and in other areas that Dr. Ford touched on earlier. yes, I think there is an instability. I think that there is a desperate need for the Seventh-day Adventist people to go before the Lord and pray for revival and for repentance and for God to send the Holy Spirit to point out very clearly that you cannot hang on to traditions which Amen. Are contrary to Holy Scripture.
Amen.
You cannot destroy your clergy and your educators because your administrators are afraid they're going to lose their jobs.
Amen.
And you cannot keep publishing Ellen G. White just to make money for the Seventh-day Adventist Church when Mrs. White quite obviously was erroneous in a number of places. I think those are things repentance is called for.
Thank you.
We're only going to be able to take one more question. I apologize to the people behind. One more question.
Dr. Martin, you alluded to the idea that sin was transgression of the law.
That's just one definition.
Yes, and Dr. Ford, you alluded to the idea that even a thought was a sin. Now, I've questioned a number of preachers, along with a number of laymen, and I have yet to find out whether sin is an act or a condition or a disease. And if I don't know what that is, if I don't know what sin is, then obviously I don't know what kind of trouble I'm in.
Want to respond, please?
Yeah. Sin is essentially a condition, a state. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. The blessings of God are on states. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. And so his curses on states too. Sin is a state, a condition in which we're all born. Sinful action is just the exhalation, the miasma growing out of that corrupt state.
And because of the condition of sin, you miss the mark of perfection. That's precisely what it is defined as in Romans, the missing of the mark. And also, it is the transgression of the law, which is the embodiment of perfection and which is the opposite condition from sin.
Well, that kind of messes up the idea of earning your way to heaven.
Altogether.
Yes, yeah. I think it does take a dim view of that.
See me afterwards.
If you take him, you have to take everybody else.
I
listen to you on the radio, Dr. Martin, every day. And my question was to each one of you. We talk a lot about denominations. Which denomination you think has the more light of Scripture? And I'll ask you the same question.
I'm gonna let you ask Dr. Ford afterwards.
The Southern Baptist Convention is the true church. Just joking.
Well, hold on. I'd like to make one comment before we have Dr. Ford close in prayer. If you listen to the questions, almost every question had to do with the Sabbath or the intermediate state. Now, I hope that that's because all of you are straight about the gospel and understand it clearly and embrace it with all of your heart. But I think sometimes we get our eyes fixed on certain issues and do not see the more weightier things. And I'm not downplaying the Sabbath at all. I'm merely saying that Adventism has some issues besides the Sabbath that must be dealt with. Dr. Ford, would you lead us in a closing prayer?